you, Lord. Well, I want to do something very special today. I want for us to be able to take of Holy Communion. But before I do, I want to just to remind you of some of the things that we've been talking about and kind of end on a particular subject. I want to talk about brotherly kindness and love, because I believe that this is a very important part of of an ingredient for us to have the dream that God put with inside of us to have that released. We've been talking all of this for the past couple of months about the dream of God being coming forth in our lives, and it comes from Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, which says, "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them." Very important phrase, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. In this book they were all written, that the Lord had already seen our future. And he is encoded. I like using terminology like that. He's encoded within us a dream, his dream. He's encoded it within us. But what gets that dream released is, first of all, for us to come into relationship with him. Many people are living out fantasies. They think it's a dream, but they really are living out fantasies. There's a difference, in my opinion, there's a difference between a dream and a fantasy. A dream is something that God literally has given you. Sometimes, maybe as a little kid, you kind of get glimpses and see yourself doing certain things, see yourself in certain places. I believe that comes from God. But because of life, circumstances, situations, many of us let go of the dream and we start chasing the fantasy. We'll let go of the dream because it doesn't seem like it's going to pay that much, and we'll chase the fantasy because I'll make more money doing that. Yeah. And so it seems like I'll make more money if I become a singer, if I become a musician. And I believe that there are thousands of young people today that actually the dream of God is for them to be maybe a school teacher, end up being a professor, could even end up in a lawyer, a judge. But because they can sing, they're chasing a fantasy instead of pursuing the dream, the thing that they used to wish that they could do when they were real little. But I ain't going to make no money if I become a school teacher. I'll make money if I sing. So you chase the fantasy instead of the dream, the thing that's really who you are. Isn't that amazing? I'm not faulting them. That's just how life is sometimes. 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 5 through 8 and the 10th verse says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound," listen to this, "you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." And so we've been taking the time the past few weeks to talk about what it means to have faith, to walk in faith, to live in faith, and then what virtue is, and knowledge, and self-control, and perseverance, and godliness. And today we're going to talk about brotherly kindness and love. As you know, we always begin just by praying this prayer, so let's just say this together. Lord, I pray that the word today would find good soil in my heart. I reject the thoughts of offense. Where the light of your word exposes my mistakes, I do not take offense. I will change and turn to you, my heavenly Father. I reject condemnation. Your word says that Jesus did not come to condemn people. This word does not come to condemn me, but it comes to heal me. I reject accusation. Satan is the accuser of brothers and sisters, and this word does not come to accuse me or abuse me. This word exposes Satan and his lies, and I choose to believe and receive the truth. God says in his word, "Blessed are my eyes, for they see, and my ears, for they hear. For many prophets and righteous men desired to see what I see and did not see it, and to hear what I hear and did not hear it. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart, that I might not sin against or miss the will of God. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your word today. And Lord, as your servant, I bow before you today that you would speak through Chris Green. We did not come to hear Chris Green speak. We came to receive from you, Lord. So I decrease that you would increase in this place. Have your way, Lord. You know what each person walked in here with. You know what they're dealing with, what they're battling with. And so, God, there is no way in the world that Chris can do or say anything to help, heal, solve, repair anything that's going on in anyone's life. But you can, Lord, and you will, Lord. And our hearts are open to you for you to do that. Would you right now in this moment just say that to the Lord? Lord, speak to me. Speak to me. My heart's open to you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right. So we talked about virtue being added to our faith. Virtue is basically the moral excellence in character, attitude, and disposition. Just making up your mind that even since you have given your heart to the Lord, that I'm going to live for God. I'm going to live a morally excellent life. I'm going to be a person of character, even in my attitude and disposition, not just for the outward stuff that people can see, but behind the scenes, when nobody else is around, who I really am. Then we talked about adding to virtue knowledge. Reason why that's so important that you add knowledge to virtue is because there are many people who, out of their virtuous lifestyle or their perception of what it means to be moral, they become very proud and arrogant because they're living so morally good. So unless you add knowledge to that morality, you will really become the kind of person that nobody can really stand to be around. And because the knowledge that you're adding, the word knowledge simply means truths or facts of life that one acquires either through experience or instruction or by observing. All of us pick up knowledge in those three ways. You experience things, you are taught things, or just things that you just observe. And you pick up this information. So the knowledge that the writer was talking about was the knowledge of God. The things that we learn, the facts we learn about God, the truths we learn about God, either through experience, through what we are taught, and the things that we observe about God. And we have to add that to our virtue. Because another thing that happens is we can set up our own set of rules of what we think virtue is and what morality is. That's why for a lot of people in religion, they will set up the morality to have a whole lot more to do with the external stuff. And so that's why, unfortunately, ladies, you've gone to different churches and they told you you couldn't wear pants there, or you couldn't wear makeup there, or you couldn't wear your hair a certain way. And that's because the morality had to do with the external. For all those guys, we had to wear a suit and a tie. And wow, there's a whole lot of external stuff. And everybody get up and boast and brag about the places they don't go and what they don't do. The phrase we used to have growing up was, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't run with those who do. And so morality began to take on a whole nother thing. Now, it's okay that you don't smoke and you don't chew, but you got a problem when you think there's something wrong if you hang out with people that do, because Jesus hung out with those kind of folks. See what I mean? So your morality takes you to a place where now you don't even want to be around people that don't live like you. Wow. So that's why you got to add knowledge, because if you add the knowledge of God and you find out how God deals with people, see, then you have to change your definition of what's being moral. Good thing to know, isn't it? So then he says, now add to that knowledge self-control. Why is that important? Because you can gain a whole lot of knowledge and then run off on all this information with no control. You can have a lot of zeal and enthusiasm. Also, the Bible says knowledge puffs up. I know so much. So you got to get some self-control. Very important to have that part. Self-control is a is gives you the ability to control your actions or your emotions by your will. Here's the more important definition. It means to be governed by God, not by self. Isn't that important? To be governed by God. And we talked about the kingdom of God when we got to this part. The word kingdom of God literally means the rulership and the reign of God in our hearts, in our life. Wow. Then we dealt with perseverance. I stayed on that one for a pretty good while. I ended up preaching a whole nother message that I wasn't even intending on preaching when I got to perseverance. But perseverance is basically, I'll read this definition to you. It's the steadfast effort to follow God's command and to do his work. Steadfast effort to follow God's command and do his work. The New Testament makes it clear that faith alone saves you, but it makes it equally clear that perseverance in doing the good works is the greatest indication that your faith is really genuine. Perseverance is the indication that your faith is genuine. Let me say that again. Perseverance is the indication that your faith is genuine, that it's really real. Romans 5 verses 3 to 4 says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation, some of you have heard this scripture before, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, why are all those words important? Tribulation basically means this. It means to be pressed or pressured. And it produces perseverance, and some renderance of the Bible says patience. And you go, well, what do I need that for? Because it gives you the ability to steadfastly wait for something. Gives you the ability to endure. Tribulation, pressure, gives you the ability to endure. Then you say, well, what do I need that for? So that you can have character, because that endurance is going to produce character. Character basically means you have been tried and proven. Woo! So when you say a person is someone is a person of character, you're not just talking about that they got good qualities. It literally means they have been proven. They have been through some things and come through it successfully. So that's a person of character. They're proven. Wow. And what did it take to get them there? They went through some tribulations and they built up their endurance, and that endurance created within them character. I'm now proven. You know how when you go to the store, a grocery store, sporting goods store, furniture store, and you look for certain symbols and emblems stamped on that let you know that this stuff has been tested and it is proven. So I can now purchase it knowing it's not going to break down. It's not going to make me sick. See? And so that's what this is talking about for us, that tribulation produces the endurance. The endurance creates the character. So we get the label stamped on us so that when people come into our lives, you've got that stamp of approval on you that says, I can listen to this person. I can trust what this person is telling me. They may not have gotten everything perfect, but they're proven. And there's a difference between being perfect and being proven. Wow, because there's a whole lot of us in this room. We're not perfect people, but you're proven. You are where you are because of the endurance, the trials you've gone through. You've let God carry you through it, see you through it, builds a trust and a dependence upon him. Isn't that great to know? And then finally said it you end up with hope. Hope is joyful and confident expectation. Ever wonder why you can get around certain people and no matter what you tell them you're going through, they always got a good answer for you? Sometimes you get irritated with them. No matter what I tell you, how bad things are going on in my life, they keep telling me to hold on. It's going to be okay. You don't know. Well, yes, they do know. You know why? Because you're talking to somebody, and most likely you're talking to them because you saw that stamp of approval on them. You saw that they're a person of character. They are proven, and you feel like I can trust you with this information. So I'm telling you what I'm going through. And so they keep coming back, and they don't sympathize with you. Some of them, they don't like, oh, yeah, I know. They just keep telling you, hold on. You're going to get through this. It's going to be okay. And you'd be like, why are you always so positive? Well, they're just hope. They're not the earthly definition of hope. The earthly definition of hope and hopeful is basically a wish. I don't know if it's going to, you know, I hope it gets warm today. I hope it don't rain. Well, that's earthly definition. That's just a wish and a desire. But when the Bible uses the word hope, it means it's a desire and an expectation, but it's based upon something that God has spoken, that God has proven. So the reason why you're so hopeful, and the word is full of hope, full of expectation, is because when I look back over my life, he's always come through. So now when someone's telling me about what's going on in their life, I'm not just throwing out all the stuff that you're supposed to say because we're believers. Somebody tells you that they're going through, hold on to God. Bless him anyway. See, you get sick of that. But they're not saying it for that reason. They're saying it because they've been through some things. They're not just saying it because that's what you're supposed to say because we believers. It's not just the thing you're supposed to say. But it's something that they're convinced of. They're convinced of it because it's proven. Got to remember that word. It's proven. The stuff that's sitting up on the shelves when you go into Giant. And all that stuff sitting up on the shelves, and you'll read the small print, and you look for that stamp of approval, because everything on those shelves has been tested. The only reason why it's there for public consumption is because it has tribulation, perseverance, character, and now hope. You go in with an expectation that whatever I purchase, I'll be able to use this. Wow. Now think about what God has done in your life and the different people that God has brought into your life. Now you can approach all of life with hope, hope, expectation. God, you've proven yourself. Isn't that good to know? Come on, just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Changes everything, doesn't it? Adding perseverance also means, let me see if I'm, it also means making up your mind that you're not going to take on any other options. I call it that. I have no other options. I use the story of how Jesus started making some controversial statements about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And everybody was like, see ya. I don't know what this dude talking about now. And so it got to the point Jesus, even with his with his 12 hand-picked guys, he turned around and said, y'all leaving too? Y'all going too? To which Peter responded, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. Perseverance means that I'm adding to my life this point of view concerning God. I ain't got no other options. It's all or nothing, God. It's you and nobody else. And it may take a while for you to come to the place where I see that I have no other options outside of God. Because when we live in America, and in America we have choices, we have options. We've created it in just about all of our systems. You know, if you can't get a job, then the option is to go on unemployment. And if you unemployment runs out, then you still have another option, you can go to welfare. See, we have options. There's always something else I can go to. If I don't have the cash, I can borrow the money. You know, I can get a credit card. I can get a loan. If you can't get the loan the conventional way, then I can take one of those high interest loans through one of those companies and pay 20-something percent. Or if I can't get that, then I'll just go to some loan shark. You know, see, in America, we have options. There's something else that I can go to. Many years ago, I was traveling with my brother, who is my pastor and bishop. At that time, he was a traveling minister, and I would go with him on some of his trips. And I remember we were in New York, and we had a gentleman that was shuttling us back and forth between the hotel where we were staying and the church where he was preaching. And this guy was from somewhere in Africa, and he was talking to me and my brother about the things he had learned since he had been living in America. And he said, "One thing about you Americans is that you guys don't really have faith." And of course, we're kind of insulted because we're the, here's my brother, he's the guest speaker, and I'm his, as they called it back in those days, you know, I'm his right-hand man, I'm his armor bearer, and here's this guy shuttling us back and forth, telling us that we don't have any faith, because we're as Americans. And he says, "In America, you guys have all kinds of things in place. You have health insurance, and you have the drugstore. You have a pharmacy." He said, "Where I come from, we have none of that. If our child gets sick, there is nowhere to go. I can't just go to the store and buy some medicine, even if it's just for a simple cold, a sore throat. There is nothing." He said, "When our children get sick, we have nobody to turn to but the Lord. Nobody. Nothing. There is no health system. There is nothing in place to help us if we just get a cold." He said, "In America, see, y'all got... I go to drugstores, and there's rolls and rolls of all different kinds of medicine." See, there's so many things that you guys take for granted that we can't. And so that's what he was meaning, even though he was insulting us, that we don't have any faith. And often, part of the reason why God will allow some of our options to go away or to be taken away is to bring us to the place. He's not trying to hurt us. God's trying to help us, to bring you to the place, you and me to the place where I persevere. I don't go for the other options. God, you alone are my option. Now, I thank the Lord for the option of being able to go to the drugstore and buy some medicine and all of that. But even then, don't take it for granted. When you go to the store to buy the medicine for your child, take a moment and say, "Thank you, Lord, that I live in a nation where I can do this." That's what I'm talking about. I'm not saying stop taking medicine. I'm saying thank the Lord for giving the doctors the insight to learn this and for giving me the ability and the finances, the wherewithal even to do this, so that even if the day would come where I don't have the money and I can't afford it, I don't have any health insurance. My wife and I have been there. Didn't have any health insurance when our twin sons were born. That's when you learn. Woo! I'll never forget. I guess I better share a little bit of that. God allowed that to teach us how to depend upon him. Two babies born, no health insurance. A couple of weeks later, we get this bill for $32,000. Carol always laughs every time I say that, because that's exactly what we did when we got the bill. $32,000. Okay. And you say, why was it so much? It was because my wife had multiple problems from the 6 month all the way to the 8th month, because they were born at 8 months. 2 full months of going in and out of the hospital, constant stays and everything, because she kept going and having contractions, and they were trying to keep the babies within, because so that we'd have to go through all of the problems of having preemies, babies born premature. Their lungs hadn't been developed yet. And so, it was a tough 2 months going in and out of the hospital. So when we finally got the bill, $32,000, we just kind of looked at each other and laughed. And I got on the phone to make the phone call to tell them I'll send them $10 a month for the next 100 years. But when I called, they came back and told us that because my wife had been, part of her treatment had been some experimental medicines and treatments, that they were going to place her into some type of system where which a grant would pay for it, will pay for it, and therefore our bill was $300. Woo! Yes, Lord. So Then I could send the $10 a month and know that in 3 years it'll be paid off. But why was that important? It was that lesson in our life was important for us to find out how we've got to develop this no other options attitude with God. I go to nobody else but you. And even when, and I'm not saying God won't open up natural means and use people to help you, but it starts with him. That's my point. It starts with him. God, I'm turning to you. And sometimes when you, not sometimes, when you turn to the Lord, he gives you wisdom. He'll drop an idea upon you. He'll say, call such and such, call such and such. Or he'll tell somebody to call you. Yeah. I guess I got to tell you another story. Tell you about there's no options. No options. Even for us here in Harrisburg, we, you guys, many of you have heard us tell the story of how when we first moved here and we felt led of the Lord to go to a prayer meeting on a Friday night. And we didn't really want to go to the prayer meeting because it was a Friday night. We were still very new to the area, but the Lord told us to go. It had been a pastor friend whom we had just met, and he told us that he was having prayer at his church. And so we wanted to get to meet other pastors and go to prayer meetings, but I just didn't want to go on a Friday night. But we went anyway, and the prayer was really good and all of that. But it's one of those things where the whole time you're like, what are we here for? What? Anybody ever done that? You did what God said, but when you're in the middle of it, it's like, what am I here for? Some of you may feel that way even in urban life sometimes. Like you come here on some Sundays and it's like, what? What? God, you told me don't miss today. Lord, you put in my heart to really be there today, but what? What's the point? Yeah, Pastor Chris is preaching, but Lord, but he's scratching where I ain't itching. So that ain't what? And that's where we discovered how God can be setting you up for something way down the road, but you need this right now to get you ready for something down the road. And so after that prayer meeting, there was a particular woman the pastor asked to pray to close out the whole prayer, and she prayed. It was powerful. I mean, wonderful. It was like, wow. And so me and my wife said, let's go meet her. You know, we just felt like go and meet this woman who closed out the prayer. And so we did, and we exchanged cards and information and all of that, and left, and everything was cool. We're done. Okay, so 1 year later, you know, I think that was, yeah, it was. It was November, December of 2004. March of 2005, we start our church. But by December of 2005, exactly a year later, we ain't got no more people except for a few, but four or five people left. We had gotten to as many as 30, 35 people. And then all of a sudden, through several unforeseen circumstances and situations that I don't have time to go into today, otherwise I'll lose my train of thought and forget the story that I'm telling you right now. We found ourselves with losing our building, losing our people, losing everything. And it's like, okay. And included in that is the fact that we had sold our home in St. Louis and we've been using our savings to sustain the ministry. Our home church sent us here to Harrisburg, and I remained on salary with my home church while we were here in Harrisburg, as well as them sending us funding to help us, because ours was a true, what they call a true church plant. We didn't just leave and go start our own thing. We were literally sent here, and I remained on salary with my home church while we were still getting established. So when we lost everything, the agreement was for 1 year for my church to continue to pay us. So the year was over of me still being on salary. Our savings was depleted, and we were down to $25 left in the bank. And we were homeowners, car payment, insurance, all the stuff just like everybody else, as well as that building. And the same woman who we had met at that prayer meeting called us out of the clear, just out of nowhere, and said, do you know anybody that's looking for a job? God, through this woman, me and my wife got jobs working for the state. the kinds of job that we later found out people have, who've been living here all their life, have been, would kill for. And God literally just dropped it in our laps. But it was because the year before we went to a prayer meeting that we didn't really feel like going to. Why am I saying all of this to you? Because that's part of what perseverance is. As Tracy was sharing with you earlier, sometimes you just got to push past the emotions and push past what you're feeling and go on and do what you really feel impressed to the Lord is telling you to do. And even in the moment while you're doing it, if it seems like it's having no effect, it's changing nothing in my life right now. Nothing is being affected. God, why are you doing this to me? And why did you even tell me to go to this prayer meeting? It ain't like they gave me some money. It ain't like they really helped me. I'm just being real. That's how it is. Because from our point of view, if the answer that I'm looking for does not come, I don't think I received an answer. But God was answering a prayer before we even prayed it. A year before we even prayed it, God has already sent the person into our life who was going to take us to the jobs we would need that we didn't even know we was going to need. Now I done started preaching and I didn't mean to, but that's what God will do. So don't just look at what's happening in your life right now. And even just sitting in this meeting right now, because it can feel like, man, Pastor, okay, this is a cool message, but what has this got to do with what I'm going through? It has everything to do with what perhaps you are going to go through. You may need this message 1 year from now. And because you were obedient and came and heard it, a seed was sown into your heart so that when the moment comes that you need it, it'll be there. Come on, bless the Lord. It'll be. Wow. Okay. All of that had to do with really what I'm trying to get to. And remember, we talked about godliness. After perseverance, then we receive godliness, which is reverence or respect for God. Basically, I call this, have you ever fallen in love with God? You say, what does that mean? What is reverence and respect? It means this. You come to a place where nobody else's opinion, nobody else's point of view is greater than God's. And the reason why I said fallen in love, because I remember when me and my wife met, that's how it is. And it's still that way. No other opinions, and it's greater than hers. I told you guys, I come away from these Sundays, and I come and I ask her, how'd I do? I love y'all. Love you. Thank you. I need to appreciate, seriously, I'm not just saying that. Appreciate the encouragement. But there is nothing like the encouragement that you get from your wife when she says you did good. And so that's how it is with God. Reverence, respect. Fear of God, not just afraid, not in fright or terror, but Lord, nobody has the respect or the place in my life but you. You have the highest level. Isn't that great to know? Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. And so to that, the Lord tells us to add brotherly kindness. Now, this Greek word literally means Philadelphia. And everybody goes cold and quiet because we think of the city, Philadelphia, which has nothing to do in our mind with brotherly kindness, because Philly is one of the most wickedest cities in the United States. And so it is incredible irony that Philadelphia, quote, the city of brotherly love. That's really what it means. And those of you who have been to Philly or came from Philly or lived in Philly are going to go, a long way from brotherly love. But the Lord tells us to add to godliness this awesome reverence and fear and love and respect that we have for God. Then he says, now add to that brotherly kindness. Why is that important? Because there are so many people that just want to keep it just between me and God. We're fine. Church would be fine if I could just come and just love on God. And it gets irritating when the pastor say stuff like, turn to the person next to you and no, I want to just love God. Just love God. You're doing fine till you say Philadelphia. Brotherly kindness, love of brothers and sisters. In the New Testament, the love which believers cherish for each other as brethren. Wow. So I made some suggestions to help us in this process. Said, first of all, learn one another's stories and testimonies. You know what, some of the things that will really help you when it comes to loving your brothers and sisters? Because it's not something that really can be forced. I've grown up in church all of my life, and there was always some sermon telling everybody to love your brothers, love your sisters. Like, how am I supposed to make myself love somebody? I don't even know you. And they tell you to give the little hug. Turn and hug your neighbors. So what will help us in this process of brotherly love is, first of all, learn one another's stories and testimonies. Think about what's happened even for us in this room as we just got to know each other. I know it felt awkward some of those times when we had those meetings and I would ask you to, you know, introduce yourself and tell us a little bit about yourself, but that's part of the process, to know your story. And then tell me some of the things that God has done in your life. You don't have to tell me all your personal business, but this is part of helping us to love one another. You can't love nobody that you really don't know. Don't know nothing. And we got to be more than just faces that show up every week. Just faces in the room. You know, even when we have the crises, like we've, and the things that have happened, God uses that kind of thing to help make us stronger. Think about Beav, who hurt his arm. So we stopped by the house and just wonderful to be in your house. Just come over. And even though we didn't get to do all that much, but, you know, tell the story. It was just funny just watching him tell the whole story about what happened, how he hurt his arm and all that. But all of that is part of the process of learning how to have brotherly kindness. Because just seeing each other, I mean, you're probably tired of it yourself. We just show up and you hear a nice sermon and you walk out the door. And you never know what people are going through, what's happening in their life. You don't know why they respond the way they do. If you've grown up in church, again, I use that example. Some of you, those of you who haven't grown up in church, God bless you. I don't mean that sarcastically. I really mean it lovingly. God bless you. There's so much stuff that you don't have to try to unlearn and all of that. But for those of us who did grow up in church, there was things that happened, like somebody walks past you and don't speak, and now you got to deal with an attitude for, you know, 2-3 years because of the one time somebody didn't speak to you. But if we had known each other's stories, if you had known each other's life, you just come to a point where you recognize certain things on certain people. If you find out that a brother or a sister is having a rough time in school, they might be a college student, and it might be finals time of the year. So if they walk past you, it could just be simply because I got a test tomorrow and I ain't even see you. But when you know each other, you just automatically, oh yeah, this is finals time. That's what I mean. I'll take it all personal. It ain't nothing personal. I'm trying to graduate. Others, listen to what others may be going through in their life. Don't be absorbed with your problems. Many, many people are there. They're just so absorbed with what they're going through that it never, ever even occurs to them that somebody else is going through something. Anybody ever been through that where you, even if you tried to tell somebody what you were going through, they just cut you off and start telling you about their problems? You're like, and you just kind of sit there and go, even if you don't, even though it don't come out on your face outwardly, you're still going. But inside, you're going, I don't believe this. You're playing this whole scenario in your head. In fact, all that's going on now is you hear blah, 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 blah. But inside, you're going, I do not believe this. I don't ever open up and tell nobody what I'm going through. And the one time I finally do, you just went right past it and started telling me about all. And we always talk about your problems. Every time we get together, we always talk about your problems. So the one time I need you to listen to me, somehow you turn what I'm going through. Yeah, because I remember when I did not say this so we can talk about how you've been through it. All right, I'm flashing. So listen to what others may be going through in their life. Why is this important? Because this is part of brotherly kindness. Don't be so self-absorbed with your problems. In fact, one of the biggest things that you'll find that will help you is to get past your own stuff. Because when you get past your stuff and find out what other people are going through, you end up saying, thank you, Lord, I ain't going through as much as I thought. I thought what I was going through was bad. Again, as Tracy was giving her testimony this morning, some of y'all were like, what? 8 months without a job? 12 months? 15 months? Wow, I just been going for a couple of months without a job. I thought I was really going through till I heard her story. And that's why you need to hear the stories. It also puts thanksgiving in our hearts when you hear what somebody else is going through. It makes us considerate. Whew. Thank you, Lord. Others, lift up someone else in prayer. That's why the Bible says for us to pray for one another. You know how the Lord brings different people to your heart during the week. He doesn't mean you have to stop at work, you know, at your cubicle. Lord, I'm just thank you, Lord, that you brought so-and-so to my heart today. And no, you just take a little couple of minutes while you're at work. God brings somebody to your heart and just say, Lord, I don't know what they're going through, but Lord, help them, give them your grace right now. That's it. And you'll be surprised how just that little quick moment ties you in your spirit to somebody else and what they're going through. Then when you see them, when you physically see them again, I'm sure you've been through this, and some of you have done this yourself. You say, I was thinking about you this week. Again, brotherly kindness. I was just thinking about you this week. I was praying for you this week. You don't have to tell me what's going on, but just want you to know I was thinking about you this week. The Lord put you on my heart. Wow. That's a whole lot better than the deep gossip stuff, ain't it? Thank you, Lord. Bless the Lord. And then I offer this as also part of the brotherly kindness. These three things. Forgive offense quickly. Quickly. It's not that we're not going to offend one another. We are human beings. Wherever there's people, there will be offense. You will get offended. Pastor Chris will offend you. Yes, I will. I want you to know I will offend you. But here's the thing about offense. 99.9% of the time when somebody offends you, they have no idea. And that's why you have to release it quickly. Because what happens is you can begin to set up in your mind, they know what they did. They know what they said. How are they going to know? I don't know your personality. I don't know what lines I've crossed in your life. I walk in and I say something, you know, anything. Say, hey, how you doing? And if you're somebody that people don't get in your space like that, you'd be like, don't be talking to me like that. And see, he knew I don't know. I'm just doing what I normally do. But you're offended. And you think it's something I did on purpose. So you have to release offenses quickly. Wow. Fellowship with one another. That's why we're trying to do our best to have time and spend together with one another. Not to get up in each other's business, because you're not going to get to know every single person in a church or gathering or group or an organization. And I want to take that guilt trip off of you. If people have tried to put that on you where you feel responsible to get to know everybody in the church. Impossible. We're not even humanly made up that way. Some of you have been involved in those stories or those studies. You've taken psychology classes and sociology classes and all those kinds of things. And it's really true. Normally when a group reaches about 30 or 35 people, that's the max that group can sustain. And a whole nother dynamic must take place in that church. Because there's no way you're going to get to know all 100 people, then all 200 people. That is what some of the big churches, some of you have heard about some of the big churches, that's why they're putting so much emphasis on their small groups meetings. They don't want to tear down the building and say, well, now we got 3,000 people. And I don't know what they're meaning is, let's break down this 3,000 people to 100 groups of 30. And y'all 30 get to know each other. Wow. That's really what it's about. Because you're not going to, but you can be in the situation where you don't want the fellowship if you've been hurt, if you've been offended. I can't apologize for every single person that's ever hurt you or ever offended you in a church, but I will at least offer this to you. That just like you have been offended, you have offended somebody. No, I haven't. Yes, you have. You have offended somebody, and you don't even know it. Now, take that perspective alone. This will help you with the offense that you have with somebody else. Just like you don't know who you've offended, they don't know that they've offended you. And just like you need to be released by those folks who are mad at you, you must release the folks who have offended you. Now, I'm not saying that there are some people that don't know exactly what they've done because they did it intentional. There are those who know exactly, they know that they have done things to you. They did it on purpose. They did it with intent to hurt you. And the Bible already has a setup of how to deal with those situations, of how, if the Bible says, if you got a brother in the house, they ain't listening to what you're saying, you're supposed to go one-on-one to that person. Then if they don't listen, then you take somebody else, a witness, and go with them and deal with it. Then if they still won't listen, then you take it before the church. And it doesn't even mean go in front of the whole congregation. It means take it to the church leadership. Wow. But in the church, some of you have been, if you grew up in church, another one of those things, we did it backwards. We always took it straight to the top and in front of everybody first. Instead of what the Bible said. You could have solved this if you'd just gone one-on-one. As I said, you know, brother, I heard about what you said about me. And just want you to know that I heard and that I heard. I want to know why you did that. You can solve it at that level. But we always start the other way around. We go and tell everybody, do you know what they said about me? Fellowship is going to be necessary. We won't be strong without it. And then finally, fight for your brothers and sisters. But you know what brings us to the place of fighting for them? It's because we learn how to listen to their stories, learn their stories, listen, lift them up, so that when offense comes, we can forgive, keep walking in fellowship, and start fighting for one another. Because one thing that happens out of this is we begin to recognize who our real enemy is. When we walk in brotherly love and kindness, we discover who our real enemy is. And it's not the person. It's not the human being. Even if it came out of their mouth, you begin to find out what's going on in their life that influenced them to say this and to do that. Many of us, we lash out and we say things that we mean it in the moment, but we really don't mean it. Does that make sense? In the moment while you're mad, you mean it. But when you stop and think about it, couple of hours later, you'd be like, oh, what was I saying? What was I doing? What did I? I'm so sorry I did that. That's not what. This is what fellowship will develop. This is what fighting for our brothers and sisters will develop. We'll recognize this was the enemy. That's why I said that. That's why I did that. There are times when me and my wife were, remember those wonderful times we have what we call intense fellowship. But there were times when, and those of you involved, you know, married, been married, you know that this is true. I say something, she don't hear what I said. She heard the words, but that ain't what she heard. That's not what was communicated. She says something back to me, and whatever it is that she meant, that ain't what I caught. And then when you add head movements and eyes and everything else, because you communicate with more than just words. Because you can say, I love you, or you can say, yeah, I love you. Now, same words, different meaning. So husbands and wives can have that. And there were, we would hit these seasons where no matter what we said to each other, it just wasn't coming out right, wasn't heard right. And one time we was in one of those battles and we just stopped. And we're not trying to be all super deep and spiritual. We just stopped and said, this is the devil. Because we don't have this kind of trouble communicating. So we stopped in the moment. And remember, we just prayed, just, Lord, we just bind the enemy that's messing up our communication right now. Help us to be able to hear each other. Help us to be able to hear each other. Now, that's just between us as a husband and wife. Same thing must happen in a body of believers. There's a lot of miscommunications for many reasons. We come from so many different backgrounds and families and ways of saying things. And, oh, my Lord, sometimes when my wife and I have traveled overseas, there are certain things that we do as Americans that are just offensive to the world. We're just being ourselves as Americans, but they look at us and my God, and we're what did I do? We'll walk right up and shake somebody's hand, but if that's not their culture, we offended them. You don't walk up and just shake somebody's hand, not here. And a man walking up to a woman, shaking her hand, that could be a culture like, dude, you trying to get shot? You don't walk up to another man's wife and shake her hand. You don't even speak to another man's wife in some cultures. But we as Americans, oh, we speak to everybody. So we can be, my point is, we can be offensive and not even know it. And we all live in different cultures, even within America. Wow. Even within the neighborhood. One side of town versus another. One side of the river versus the other. So you can be doing something that's normal for West Shore. You do it over here on the east side, and people are like, well, who do you think you are? And you're like, well, over on the West Shore, everybody does this. It's no big deal. See? And that's the kind of dynamics that God allows to come into his church so that we can model for the world brotherly love. By this shall men know that you're my disciples, Jesus said, by your love for one another. I'm getting to a point so that we can wrap up here today. Then the last thing he says, add is love, charity. The Greek word is agape. Some of you have seen this word before. Remember when you go to the wedding sometime and they always say this scripture, we kind of attached this scripture just to the weddings. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity or lawlessness, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. Can I tell you today that this is not just a wedding scripture? This is not just a scripture that we read when the couple's about to get married. This is for us. This really is for us, and it is our reality. A simple, maybe a good definition to give you for the word agape is this. It means that I unconditionally love you. I unconditionally accept you. You don't have to jump any hoops for me to bring you into my circle. I accept you just like you are. That's what God did for us. I accept you just like you are. And I love you. It also means to be totally committed to what's best for the other person. I'm totally committed for what's best for you. Not just what's best for me. I'm totally committed to what's best for you. I unconditionally accept you, and I'm committed to what's best for you. That's why God could unconditionally accept us, but his commitment to what's best for us says, now I've got to change you. I love you like you are, but I love you so much I can't let you stay there. I love you in the condition that you're in, but I can't let you stay there. There's more for you. There's more for you. I didn't create you to stay in that hole, to stay in that pit, to stay in that cycle. I'm not condemning you because I found you there. I want you to know I love you and I pick you up. But I love you so much, I'm committed to what's best for you. And this ain't what's best for you. So we squirm, and God upsets our normality and our changes stuff, and he takes people out of our lives, and relationships break up that we've always depended upon, and he just moves stuff. I'm like, God, what are you doing? I'm loving you. Sometimes we say that. God, I thought you loved me. I do love you. I thought you accept me just like I am. I did. But I'm also committed to what's best for you. So if that's what's going on in your life, if God's moving and shaking some things and some people are being taken out of your life and God's changing your economic situation, your job, and the things that are familiar, it's because he loves you. Come on, say that to yourself right now. Just take a moment here in this final moment together. Say, Lord, I know you love me. Thank you, Lord. Now I see. I see it now. Why you allowed me to go through this is because you love me. You're changing me. You're bringing me up. Thank you, Lord. You're calling me to more. Lord, I thank you for breaking the cycle. I thank you, Lord God, for changing the thing that's always been. It's always been this way for me. Some of you, that's been the pattern of your life. Every time you reach a certain height, every time you reach certain opportunities, doors suddenly close. Seems like you're always getting real close to like once in a lifetime opportunities, and then it all shuts down. But the Lord loves you so much, he's breaking that cycle. Thank you, Lord. So you can stop living your life not getting your hopes up. I've lived that way for a long time. I don't want to get my hopes up, so I'm not really going to step out there and believe that this is going to change. No, no, no. God's bringing you out of that. And he's removing from you even some of those people that have kept you there. There are some people that you are afraid that if you step on out there and begin to believe God, you might lose those relationships. But anybody that is not committed to what's best for you is not your friend. If all they want is for you to stay at the same level that they're at, they're not your friend. If they want you to be at a level less than them, they're not your friend. They may have been in your life a real long time, and for a season in your life, you may have even depended upon them for support and help, but they can't help you for where God wants to take you now. Thank you, Lord. So come on, just receive it. Receive this love from God. It's not because you think you're better than them, and you can't spend the rest of your life trying to prove that you don't think you're better than them. You just have to go on with what God is calling you to. He's calling you up. He's bringing you into more. I don't know who this is for today. I did not plan to say all of this, but receive this for yourself right now in this moment. God, you want more for me, so I want more for me. And I receive the more that you have for me. Thank you, Lord. I'm not saying it's going to be an easy transition to get you to the more, but it is worth it. It is worth it. That's why we talked about the things we did today. We talked about the perseverance. We talked about the endurance, but it is worth it. Thank you, Lord. God took his people from Egypt through a wilderness and into a land of promise. And that was a tough journey to get them to that land of promise. And many of them did not believe. In fact, an entire generation did not believe. And they died in the wilderness. You don't want to be part of the generation that doesn't believe God. Believe him. Trust him. Let him take you through the wilderness. You will come to places where, yes, where it seems like there's no food, there's no water, there's no protection. I've got nowhere else to turn to. It seems like even God himself has abandoned me. But stay in there. Go back to his original word. God, you said you have a hope and a future for me. God, you said you have the best for me. Lord, you said you were committed to me. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you said you loved me. So even though I'm in the wilderness and it feels like I'm going nowhere fast, I hold on to your word. You're not a God that lies. You are trustworthy. You are dependable. You've proven yourself to me in the past, and I know you're going to prove yourself to me again right now. Thank you, Lord. I trust you. Come on, keep saying. I know I keep having you say these words over and over again, but sometimes you got to let your ears hear your mouth say it. It's not good enough for you to hear the preacher say it. You need to hear yourself say, God, I trust you. So do it. Lord, I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. Thank you, Lord. Even throughout this week, if you have to keep saying it over and over again, do it. Lord, I trust you. Lord, I trust you. Lord, I trust you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I sense today that there may have been some of you who were in a place where you felt like you trusted the Lord before and he let you down. You asked the Lord for something before and he let you down. The answer did not come the way you were expecting. But that's part of the reason why we've told you the stories that we have told you today. Part of our journey, even here in Harrisburg, is that we've gone through the loss of our home, foreclosure. So we lost a building, we've lost a congregation, and we've lost our own home. But I want to tell you something now in this moment. Don't allow the losses to stop you from trusting God. Because even when there is a loss, that's only one chapter of your life. The story is not over. That's why some of us, we love those movies where we see the people come back and all the stuff that they lost and everything that happened. By the end of the movie, everybody's rejoicing. They've got a great victory. I'm just telling you that the losses that you've had in your life, that's just one part of your story. That's just one chapter of your story. Don't you stop living because of the chapter where you lost stuff and where you lost people. It is not over. God's telling me to tell you now, it's not over. Your life is not over. It's not over. Thank you, Lord. It will be restored. Bless you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Come on, give the Lord the thanks right now. Thank you, Lord. It's not over.